Good to see everybody this morning. I'm kind of excited because not because I'm not going to be here, but because Tanya and I are getting ready to be going on our trip, on the Footsteps of Paul trip that we're taking with about 40 other pastors and their wives. So we'll be gone for the next couple of weeks, and I'm totally excited about it. You can actually look at the missionary journeys of Paul in the back of your Bible and those little lines that are going all around there, and we'll be doing some of that ourselves. What's that? Oh, yeah, the children's church may be dismissed also, by the way. Yeah. Who's taking the children back there today? So follow with Brian out these doors here, and the children can be dismissed for children's church. Thank you, Brian. My sermon this morning is entitled Witnesses. And I am in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and witnesses will be the name of this morning's sermon. I want to start off this morning by just giving you a Greek word, being in the spirit of my upcoming trip. We'll throw a Greek word out there, and the word is martus. And martus actually means record bearer. It means a record bearer, bearing record of something. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is being a witness or a record bearer. And the Christian, every one of us is to bear record of the change that's happened on the inside of us. We're to bear record that Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He's alive. And we're to bear record of that. And actually, also, when you look at that word, martus, it means bear record, but it also means possibly, in some cases, where we get the word martyr. And so whenever you see somebody that's even martyred, one of the martyrs or something, they are bearing record the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, we've been transitioning that when we first started talking in 1 Corinthians, and the first part of 1 Corinthians, we were talking about some of the behaviors that were happening in that church, and those things that were going on there, and Paul was addressing some of the behaviors. And then he got on into the gifts that they had. And now Paul is not only talking about the gifts that they've had, or that they were given to actually serve in a church, and their behaviors and having the proper behaviors in a church. Now he's going to be transitioning into actually what it means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a Christian, not just now, but for eternity. And so we're going to be getting into something that I'm kind of excited about. 1 Corinthians 15 is a pretty long chapter. We'll get through about 11 verses of it today, and then I'll have to continue it later, God willing. But one of the things that happens when we are saved, when we're born again, when we become a Christian, is we become changed individuals. We become changed individuals. And there's something different about us. And that's what Paul is alluding to. He's saying to them that your behaviors at the church at Corinth, he's saying your behaviors should be different. And then you have gifts to serve in the church and how to properly use the gifts. And today he's going to be talking about the faith that goes behind it and the things that go behind those particular things. Now, with that being said, let's talk about death for a moment. Isn't that a happy topic? Some people believe that when they die, the lights will go off. That's all will happen. The lights will just simply go out. And then others think that they'll become a part of a larger force. They'll become a part of a larger force. Or you have some that think that they might come back as a bug or a cow or something like that. You know, when I was actually writing that down, I was thinking about if that were true, and it's not true, and we'll be talking about that today. It's certainly not true, but if that's the way that it worked, it would be my luck. It would be my luck that I'd be a bug somewhere outside of La Mesa. And somebody kind of like Robert and Tanya would be driving back from Lubbock to see their grandkids, and I'd be like all happy and everything in one of those fields and go, I think I'll go to the field across the highway there. And bam, that would be the end of me on the windshield, right? And so anyway, I'm really glad that we don't come back as bugs. That's for sure. Or an ant, for that matter. I mean, how many times have you gotten out of your car and you just saw an ant and were like, you know, and that's it. I know, that was cruel, killing an ant. That's bad. But there's actually some people that believe those things. And we're going to be addressing that today. Jesus made it possible for us to be resurrected with him in his kingdom. And that's what we have to look forward to. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about, is Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, he also made it possible for us to be resurrected also. And I got to tell you, this morning, somebody was asking me how I was doing. And I said, man, I'm just dragging today. I just feel tired. I don't know what it is. We'll call it the heat, the West Texas heat. That's it. It's not that I'm getting older and maybe tried to exercise yesterday and it didn't work or anything like that. But anyway, you know, we're going to get a new body. Actually, this body that we have is going to be resurrected, made new, and transformed, and just like Jesus, whenever he died, he rose from the grave, and he is very much alive, and he's very much alive now, and we're going to get that, and that's pretty cool. And so we've talked about the behaviors and the gifts, and so today we're going to be talking about the fact that not only do we have a changed behavior and we have particular gifts as a Christian to be able to serve God, but we actually have resurrection power because of Jesus Christ in our lives also. And that's exciting. Why do we have these things? Why do we have these things? We have these things and we have Jesus working in us and we have new life because the other things that people have out there are false. They're not real. People don't come back as a bug. People don't become just a part of a energy. As a matter of fact, people don't get their own planet like some religious systems believe and that kind of thing. It doesn't happen this way. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, and this is Jesus, he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father, or in the ESV it says, no man can go to heaven without Jesus Christ and without going through Jesus Christ. In other words, there's only one way to heaven. And that's what Paul is addressing today in 1 Corinthians 15. He's reaffirming the fact that there's only one way that a person can go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We might think that the lights are going out or there's a force or something like that. But you know what? Really, what I want to say is this. This is a really important thing that I want to say right now. Is when we talk about death, I want to say two things about that. The first thing that I want to say is the fact that the Christian doesn't have to worry about that. The Christian doesn't have to worry about that because we've been born again. Our soul goes on into eternity, and we know that we'll get a new body to join our soul, our eternal soul. We've been made alive spiritually. The Bible tells us we've been made alive spiritually. So we know that when the Bible, and we'll get to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul will ask the question, O death, where is thy sting? And he assumes, you know, he not assumes, but he concludes that the fact that there is no sting, not for the Christian. That's the first thing that I want to say kind of in introduction. The second thing that I want to say in the introduction is death is not the lights going out. Death is not becoming a bug. Death is not any of those things. What death is an existence. Death is an existence, and the soul is eternal, but the soul is either spiritually alive or it's spiritually dead. If it's spiritually dead, it is an existence, and it's an existence that also is eternal. And so the thing that I want you to hear today is the fact that we don't have to worry about, and you shouldn't have to worry about. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to listen very closely today because I want you to hear the Word of God tell you that you don't have to worry about that. That you can be born again, that you can experience resurrection. You don't have to experience eternal death, which the Bible tells us happens to those that haven't been born again. And so it's an important thing that Paul is talking about here. But not only that, we learn right in this here that not only are we going to have a resurrected body and we're going to live in heaven forever, but we have power now. We have power now. You know, it's something that we have to understand is that God has changed us. And that's what he's been telling the people at Corinth. He goes, you know, your behavior should be different. as a Christian, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And so our behavior should be different. We have particular gifts to be able to serve in a church if we use those gifts properly. And so really, resurrection power begins in us, in our human bodies now, in our church now. There should be a difference in the way that we go about living. And because of the fact that we are, because of the fact that, we are eternal beings, that we're going to live eternally in the kingdom of God with Jesus himself, is our purpose then becomes changing the world, or God changing the world and us working through God, working for God. We should have the idea behind us to be a witness. There, that word is martus again, to be a witness, to bear record. We should be bearing record to those that are all around us. Like, for example, if you were to come into this church here today, there should be a difference in the way that we live, in our behaviors, not just at church, but if I was to invite you to my house or if we were to go somewhere to do something together, there should be a difference in the way that we live. A Christian is a different being because of the power of Christ working in us. But not only that, there should be the ability for us to be able to serve in the church and actually do things to please God. So, I want to ask this question at this particular point. What does the resurrection of Jesus really mean to each and every person? What does it really mean to each and every person? Because I'm going to tell you, honestly, frankly, it changes everything. It should change everything. One of the things that Paul says is that if you have believed, if this truth is in you, you will get to the end. A Christian has a change in them that takes them all the way to where we go in to eternity. It changes everything as far as that's concerned. Now, with that being said, I'm going to ask you, before we get in to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And I want to introduce this, and I want to do one last thing before we get in to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read to you something in Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 1. And I want to talk about these things in introduction here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "This is why the promise is by faith." The promise of what? The promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. This is why the promise is by faith. We are given eternal life by faith, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And what I want to say that goes along with 1 Corinthians 15 is we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is alive, who has overcome death, and who is righteous, and is a righteous payment for our sins. And so by faith, we put our trust in him. And when we do that, Jesus Christ saves us. And so in Romans 4:16, it says, the promise of eternal life comes through faith. Maybe you thought it was by good works, or maybe you thought it was by doing particular things. But I want to tell you, it's by putting your trust in the payment for your sins by Jesus Christ. That's why he hung on the cross, to pay for our sins. Amen? And so it goes on and says, so that it may be according to grace. Grace. Amazing grace we sing. We sing amazing grace, and it is amazing grace because of the fact that none of us do anything to earn eternal life. It's totally by grace. And it's totally by putting our trust in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And then it says, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee to all of the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all, Paul says. In God's sight, as is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. We are not going through Abraham as our father because of a lineage thing physically. When it talks about Abraham being us being children of Abraham, all of us, it's talking about by faith. And what's being mentioned here is by faith, Abraham put his trust in God. And when God said something, Abraham depended on God to come through. Abraham trusted God. And because Abraham trusted God, it's listed as the father of faith. This is how he was made righteous. And this is what Romans 4 is telling us, is we are made alive spiritually the same way, by trusting in Jesus Christ, by trusting in God's Word, by depending on him, by his grace, through faith. And I want to tell you something. He even gives us the faith to be able to do so. Now it says, it goes on and says, He is the Father of us all. In God's sight, as is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Against hope, with hope he believes, so that he may become the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. In other words, the Bible is telling us that the thing that Abraham was doing that made him righteous was he was depending totally on God. He wasn't depending on whether or not his body could hold up. You know, we put so much criterion on what we can and can't do, on whether or not we can accomplish something. But when we put our trust in God, God can do all things. And that's what he's saying here. Because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. I want to ask you today, do you believe that God can do what he says he can do? Do you believe that? Because that's the thing that made Abraham righteous, and that's the way that we become righteous ourselves, not by our own righteousness, but by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says, therefore it was credited to him for righteousness. What made Abraham righteous? What made Abraham righteous? His dependence on God's ability to get the job done. So I ask you, what makes us righteous? Or, in other words, eternally alive through Christ's righteousness. What is it that does that for us? Our dependence on Jesus Christ and his ability to save us. If you think that you are going to heaven for any other reason, you need to listen very closely today, because the Word of God is going to speak loud and clear on how it is that we actually are given eternal life. But it goes on and says, it wasn't just for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, in Jesus Christ, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I want you to hear what that's saying, because this has everything to do with today's message. It says, he was delivered up for our trespasses. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. The reason why Jesus hung on the cross was for our trespasses, for our sins. We are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Word of God says. And so we know that Jesus Christ paid for it. And it says that he was raised for our justification. Because Jesus Christ was able to overcome death because he was fully God, he is taking care of our inability to do so. In other words, we put our trust in God's ability to save us. And then look at 5:1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying the same thing that John was saying, that Jesus is the way to heaven, and he's the only way to heaven. And so it's important that we look at this. Now, that leads me to my first point this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15. My first point is, there is no gospel or truth without resurrection. Without resurrection. There is no gospel without resurrection. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus and who he is and the facts about Jesus. And it's important that if we say the truth needs to be about Jesus, then we need to know what it is that Jesus did that made it so true. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. And Paul is saying that the way that a Christian stands is because of what you're getting ready to hear. So are you ready? And by which you are being saved. By which you are being saved. You say, being saved, is that like an ongoing process? You know what? We will never fully realize our salvation until we get to heaven. And what I mean by that is we have been changed on the inside, but we are constantly growing. Our salvation is a process of continuing to grow. We're not supposed to just get saved and quit. We are to be witnesses. We are to bear record of what has changed on the inside. We are to grow as far as that's concerned. So it goes on and says, if you hold fast to the word which I preach you, unless you believed in vain. You know what? If you say that you've been saved, Paul is saying, if you say that you've been saved and you don't even have the ability to serve God and to get to the end, it's really questionable. It would be something you believed in vain, because when Jesus saves us, he does it right. He does it once and for all. He goes on in verse 3 and says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This is the most important thing that you can say to a person. And this actually happened to him also. That he was buried, that Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so there's the gospel right there in a nutshell. And this is the basis for a Christian life. If somebody was to say, what is a Christian? There it is. A Christian is somebody that realized that they were a sinner and realized that they had a sin problem. And because of that sin problem, they couldn't be righteous enough to go to heaven. And they realized that Jesus Christ made a way for them to go to heaven by him paying for the sins of unrighteous people, a righteous payment for unrighteous people on the cross. And then he overcame death and is alive to say, I have saved you. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior and ask him to forgive your sins, he will save you. That's it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 is one of the easiest ways. If you're like saying, man, I don't know what to tell somebody when I'm witnessing to someone, just go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, read it and talk about it. Because there it is. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for all of us. We, the Christians, all of us, the truth stands on this particular gospel. As a matter of fact, this gospel did something also. It transformed us. We became different people. It's changed us. Let me ask you a question. Since you've been born again, have you made mistakes? Of course. But let me ask you, did you change? And yes, the gospel transforms us. It's not something that we go, oh, I think I'll just turn over a new leaf. I think I'll try harder. What it is that we work out our salvation. We get saved and we start hearing God's word and God changes us. It's a supernatural thing that happens. And so if you really trusted in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, knowing that he was a righteous payment for an unrighteous person, knowing that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and that he overcame death, and you ask him to be your Savior, you can have eternal life. Because, listen, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's coming back to take us home. And so, in other words, you're either going to experience, if you haven't been born again, eternal death, and it is an existence that you will experience, and it will be away from God. Or you will live eternally with Jesus Christ because of the resurrection, Paul says. So here it is. Could a dead Savior make us alive eternally? The answer is no. Jesus had to overcome death in order to deliver us from death. That's one of the significant things about the gospel that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another question. Could an unrighteous payment be able to make us righteous? No. It would take a righteous a person being God himself, being fully righteous, in order to pay for our unrighteousness. And Jesus qualifies for both of those, Paul is saying. If Jesus Christ was not reliable, not being fully righteous and not being able to overcome death, then our faith would be in vain. The Christian life would be a joke, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the fact of the matter is, irregardless of what anybody wants to say, we know that's not the case, that he is fully righteous and he did overcome death, and we have eternal life as a result. And you say, well, man, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's something that God can do that we can't do. And so, of course, a lot of people will say such nonsense. But that's where the trusting in him comes into play. This is the primary message of the Bible. This is the primary message of the Bible. We can listen to this. We can help other people. We can feed the hungry. We can do all sorts of things. We can do all sorts of good things. And we might even be wearing our favorite Christian t-shirt while we do it. But if we don't express the gospel to people, people are going to go to hell. Now, I'm not saying that we don't want to do good things for people, but doing good things for people doesn't save people. It may help them. It may be an opportunity to share the gospel with them, but the way that someone actually gets saved is through Jesus Christ, not from us working in a soup kitchen, and I'm not cutting that down. Wearing a Christian t-shirt will not see people saved. You need to share the gospel. Not only that, we need to be witnesses. We need to bear record of the difference that Jesus Christ makes in resurrection. Put in your notes Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, the Word of God says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well." And so what we see here is the Word of God tells us that Jesus did overcome death, and He is standing. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else." There is no other way to be saved, the Word of God says. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved." Jesus is the way that we find salvation. One of the things that it says here also is that Jesus was rejected by the builders. Who were the builders? It was the Jewish people, the priests and all of the people in the temple. They were trying to accomplish salvation by doing good works, by keeping the law. They were rejecting Jesus by doing it themselves. Doesn't that sound like a lot of people today where they're trying to get to heaven by doing good works? They're trying to get to heaven by just maybe not doing such bad things. Maybe I'll just get sprinkled with some water or baptized or something like that, and then maybe I will go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is you have to be born again. And that's the only way. And that's what the Word of God is telling us. And a lot of people reject that. But that's nothing new. That's what Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12 is saying. That there was a lot of people that rejected having to go through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I want to mention at this point here is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is that Paul says that these things about Jesus were according to Scriptures. They were according to Scriptures. Now, I want to ask you a question. What Scriptures? What Scriptures? Because when you look at Paul talking about according to Scriptures, what Scriptures did they have? They had the Old Testament. That's what they had. And what I want to tell you, brothers and sisters here, is when we look at the Old Testament, we see that Job knew about a Redeemer that lives. In the Old Testament, we see Job making mention of a Redeemer that lives. We see Isaiah prophesying about a Savior that was going to pay for our sins. Hundreds of years before Jesus even hung on a cross, we see Daniel giving reference to it. We see Abraham and Isaac and God telling Abraham that God would provide a sacrifice. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been out there, and that's what Paul was saying to them is according to Scriptures, the gospel is about Jesus Christ, and that's the way to heaven, and that is the plan, and this is the gospel in the purest form that we can see. You know, we know a couple of things. First of all, we know this, that Jesus Christ, His existence is in the history books. We know that for a fact. When we go through Jewish history books, we know that the account of Jesus Christ, He's there, right? And we know that He's there. But what I want to also tell you is when we look at this, when we look at this and we see this, there's something else. There are witnesses. Not only was there an account of Jesus in history, but there was witnesses that said they saw a resurrected Jesus. And we'll be talking about that also. I want to give you a quote here by J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee says, "The gospel does not tell us something that we must do. The gospel does not tell us something that we must do. The gospel tells us what Jesus Christ has already done for us." And so here's some questions. One of them is, does Jesus Christ have power over death? I would answer a question with a question. And that is, did He create the world? Did He create life? Yes, He did. He created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 1, it tells us Jesus was there speaking things into existence. Here's another question. Is Jesus Christ righteous? If He's God and He is, then He's righteous. Right? Can He save us and give us eternal life? Being the fact that He can create life and has power over life and is righteous and can overcome death, yes, He can save us. Is that something any one of us can do? No. None of us can do that. None of us has that kind of ability. None of us are God, and none of us are righteous. And we need God's righteousness, therefore. You know, here's another thing that happens in our salvation. Here's another thing that happens in our salvation. And that is this. The people go, I wish there was some way I could kind of, you know, confirm this. There is. The Bible tells us in Romans that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, this is something that maybe if you're sitting here today, you go, man, I really want to believe this and everything, but is there really any way of knowing? I want to tell you that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He saves you, it's not like He's like, okay, now, good luck to you, but He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. It's not something that we just hope so. It's something that God verifies with us. The Bible tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we actually have this beginning of resurrection power when we are saved. And that's an amazing thing. Why did Paul talk about their behaviors in the first part of 1 Corinthians at the church there at Corinth? Why did he do that? Well, then why did he talk about their gifts? He was telling them these things because, number one, he wanted their behaviors to line up with what had been the transformation, what the Word of God was telling them how they were to be living. And then he was telling them that there was also power behind the gifts that they were given in order to serve in church. Why? Where they could be true witnesses. I want to tell you something. The thing that Paul was talking to them about is he was trying to get the people at Corinth to understand that there's a particular way to live according to the Word of God. And then there's a particular gifts that we have in a church to be able to serve each other. And because of those things, then we can bear record of the resurrection. I mean, I can tell you these things, and we can say that there's Jesus in history, and there's witnesses, and all of those kind of things. But the thing that speaks more than anything is a changed group of people. People that show the truth of God and show the love of God for other people. I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, that we are witnesses. We are record bearers of the resurrection. But are we if we don't actually live the way that the Word of God tells us to live? We do have a choice. And that was the problem at Corinth. And that was the challenge at Corinth. And that's why Paul was addressing it. And I just want to say that I've really picked on Corinth a lot. But I've got to say, this is for every Christian. Then and now. We have the same battle. We have the same challenges now, don't we? Now that leads to my second point this morning. And I want to talk about this. There was witnesses to this gospel. We know that Jesus was in the history books, but I want to tell you also that there was witnesses to the fact that not only was Jesus in the history books, but that Jesus had been resurrected. Now I'm going to ask you a question. In a court of law, if you were accused of something that you didn't do, okay? Let's say that you were accused of something that you didn't do, you would want justice, wouldn't you? Like, for example, they said, I'm going to put Gabriel Dye in prison for killing somebody, and Gabriel's like going, man, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do that. Well, what do you need? What would he need? He would need some witnesses to say that he didn't do it if he was falsely accused, right? He would need some witnesses. Or if you wanted to verify something that was true. Witnesses is the thing that works in a court of law. How many? How many? Would one work? Maybe, but maybe not. How about 20? Would that work? If you had 20 people go, not, you know, from various backgrounds. Okay, then we're getting somewhere. What about 100? What about 300? What about over 500? Man, if you had over 500 witnesses, you're in good shape, Gabriel. Praise the Lord, right? So listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 11, Paul says something that's really important in verification of resurrection. Listen to this. In verse 4 it says that Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So there's at least 13 right there, right? Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. But listen to what he says. Most of whom are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Paul is telling them that, hey, this thing that I'm sharing with you, there's, at this point here in this explanation, well over 500 witnesses to seeing Jesus Christ being resurrected, that he was alive. Now you say, well, I still don't believe it. Well, that would work in a court of law. Didn't everybody just agree? And at this particular time where Paul was writing it, he said that most of these people are still alive. And then he goes on in verse 7 and says, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. So here's some more. It's getting bigger and bigger in number. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul's saying even to himself that he appeared. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Why is he saying such a thing? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. And so Paul is saying some really important things here that I want to talk about here. We see that history has records of Jesus Christ dying, but there's this pesky little problem called witnesses that talks about his resurrection in the hundreds. Pesky little piece of information that makes it really hard to, at that particular point, doubt. And then, it's of course, we see with Peter and the disciples, and then we see the account on the road to Emmaus, the two guys that Jesus appeared to, and then the gathering that he went to there, we see it happening there. But then I got to ask this question. Why does he specifically, what do you think it is that he specifically names James, Jesus' half-brother? Why does he name him? Let me tell you something. My brother, and he's my full brother, there's a lot of things that he wouldn't do to attest the validity of how great of a person that I am. I mean, my brother and I, we have a love-hate relationship. I don't hate him. I hate to use that expression because it's not real. But I want to say that James grew up with Jesus, and yet the fact of the matter is James is going, I know that Jesus was resurrected, and not only that, I'm willing to die in account of that. Did you know that? James actually died as a martyr. He bore record. He was one of the witnesses. He was martus. He was bearing record as a martyr. Jesus' half-brother. My brother wouldn't do that for me unless there was really a good cause for it, right? And so that's really something that Paul is also saying to them is, hey, I don't know if you noticed James or not, but James is, he saw him too. And he will die as a martyr to say so. Some more pesky little witness information there, right? And then there's Paul himself. There's Paul himself. Well, what's the significance about Paul himself? Here's a question. Before Paul was born again and given the power of resurrection, what was Paul doing? He was having Christians martyred. He was killing them. He was persecuting the church. This guy hated the gospel. This guy hated the expression of Jesus Christ. He hated it. And yet he says here, because of the resurrected Christ, he actually changed. He's either crazy or he was changed. But the problem is, there was a lot of other either crazy or changed people. Amen? And then, of course, we got to go back and say, well, Jesus historically is there. So there's some conclusions that people, some questions people need to ask about the validity of this. And if this was in a court of law, it would stand. And I'm not trying to convince you. I want everybody to understand, I'm not trying to convince anybody today through these arguments. These are just things that verify what I already know to be true because Jesus Christ saved me. What I want to say to you is, even though you hear these things, the most important thing is that the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is expressed, expresses to you, to your soul, that you need to be born again. And as you hear these things, you might say, I don't believe it, but there's something in your soul that says, but I think it might be true. Because that's what God does. God convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts us through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we'll allude to that here in a minute. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. So, this leads to a question. The obvious question a lot of people would ask is, if this occurred, if Jesus Christ was truly resurrected, what purpose did it serve for Jesus to do this? What purpose did it do? As a matter of fact, just ask this question. If you were to say, hey, Robert, I love you, I care about you, and I don't want you to die, I'll die for you. I'll pay the price for you where you won't have to die. There's a problem. You know what the problem is? You're not righteous enough to make sure that it covers me for eternity. You don't have the ability to do that. You could say you'd die for me, but you know what? I still have a problem. I'm still going to die. I know, I'm not trying to talk anybody from saving somebody to, like, if somebody was like walking across Midland Avenue and going, boop, 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 and a big truck was coming, and somebody said, man, I got to rescue them. I'm going to dive out there and save them, and I'm going to give my life for them. Okay, so you'll do so, and you might save them then, but they're still going to die someday. So Jesus Christ, the significance of His paying for it is that it was righteous, and it's eternal, and He provides salvation that takes us on into eternity. None of us could do that. Only God can do that. And that's why we put our trust in Him, right? And so we see this, that Jesus had resurrection power. He had resurrection power, He had the ability to overcome death, and He has a righteous nature, being God. And He says, let me cover you with my righteousness. Why? Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. That's human beings, not Jesus Christ, God, our King. Amen? So, the next thing that I want to do is tell you that in verse 11, Paul says something very significant. He says, the Corinthian Christians, he says, hey, you Christians at Corinth, you believe this. This is what you put your trust in. And so you need to bear record. You need to, your behaviors need to change. You need to be using your gifts to serve one another. And you need to bear record to a lost and dying world. In other words, he's saying to them that the Christianity needs to reach further than, hey, I'm saved, good for me. But I'm saved, what can I do to help you to hear the gospel as well? Everybody out there needs the gospel. We got a problem here, and the problem is that without Christ, everybody is dying and going to hell. But Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all of us and says, whosoever will may come. And He will pay for your sins. And you can have eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. Put John chapter 1, verse 11 through 14 in your notes. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Word of God says, He, Jesus, came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. A supernatural birth, a being born again, a spiritual birth. You were born into this world, we're told in John chapter 3, but you have to be born into God's kingdom, and it's a spiritual thing. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The way to heaven is through the salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what we must bear record of. That's what the resurrection is all about. So here we are. So here we are at this point in this message today. So you've heard this message today. So you've heard it today. But did you trust this message? Have you trusted in this message? Do you need to trust in this message? Here it is. Are you going to heaven? Have you been born again? Have you been made righteous? When the time comes to where you face death, will you be resurrected just like Jesus, or will you go on into eternity without? Which one? Because that's where we're at in this message. I'm asking you. Have you trusted in the payment of Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you repented of your sins and said, I am going to put my confidence in Jesus' ability to save me, not your own? Have you done that? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says this, because if you confess with your mouth, right here, your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved, it says you will be saved. You will be. And so look at this. What is it saying? You're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Okay, I confess with my mouth. No, confession is actually admitting it. I admit that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That means He's in charge of everything. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. If you say, well, I need help on that. Well, what I want to say is right now, if you need help on that, say a prayer right now and say, God, give me the faith to trust You right now. And He will do it. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Period. Right? For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. You need eternal life, and here it is. And it's really that simple. But it's also complicated because it means that you need to surrender to the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than trying to do something on your own. In other words, you're going to have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Lord and you need His help today. And it goes on and says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all. It doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, it does not matter. What matters is that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and ask Him to forgive your sins and believe that He's able to do so and He's alive to do so. And if you do that, you can be saved. That's really all there is to it. In Romans chapter 10, as we continue in verse 14, the Word of God says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? Well, that's a great question. But you know what the answer to the question is? It's happening right now. The Word of God is going out there. You're hearing the Word of God. And now it's your time to actually hear the Word of God and to accept it. Really? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We've got to be people that are sharing the message of salvation. People don't just automatically just do it by walking down the road and going, oh, okay. I mean, unless you're Paul, right? But seriously, the Word of God goes out. The Word of God goes out. And when the Word of God goes out, God's speaking to your soul. Listen, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. It says they haven't all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? Listen to this, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, from the Word of Christ. You say, I don't know if I have the faith. You have the faith because as you are sitting here right now, you are hearing the Word of God, and that is instilling faith in you. Just trust. If you hear it, if you feel conviction, just trust Jesus Christ, and He will give you the faith that you need. Just trust Him. He's alive. Historically, there's a record of Him, and then we have the witnesses after of the resurrection, hundreds of them, and then you have the Word of God speaking to you right now, and you feel something in your soul because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's able to get into your soul, the Word of God says in Hebrews, right? So put your faith in Him. He is alive, and He is mighty to save, we sing, right? We have the gospel that saves all. We have the gospel that saves all who believe. If you will put your trust in Him, He will save you. You say, well, I don't know. Is it for some people? No, it's for anybody. Anybody. Why in the world, if Jesus Christ paid for your sins, would you not accept Him as your Savior? Why would you not do that? Where you could go into eternity without Him? That's the question. Acts 1:8 says, "But we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is what I want to say to the Christians that are sitting in this room right now. Paul is telling us at this point in time that it's time for the Christians to be witnesses. You say, okay, that means I'm supposed to tell somebody. Well, it does mean that, but it means more than that. It means to bear record of the resurrection. Martus, bear record. There ought to be something in our lives that are demonstrating the reality of the resurrection to others around us. If we're not there, we've got work to do. Amen? We've been saved, and we are witnesses of Jesus' resurrection power, so let's live it. And so Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to shape up and be the witnesses they're supposed to be. With the changed behaviors and the gifts of the Spirit that they've been given to serve and for the expression of bearing record to a lost and dying world. Let's stand. As you're standing here, right now is the opportunity that I spoke of. If you haven't been born again, I want to give you an invitation right now to come up here and you can pray with me. You can pray with Brother Tom here. You can pray with Brother Gabriel that's coming down here right now. Or you can grab somebody that brought you or invited you or someone near you and say, I need to be born again. Right now is that time. If you've heard this message today and you don't know whether or not you are going to heaven or not, you're not. Because the Bible says that we put our trust in God. And God is true to His Word. You don't have to doubt Him. He wants to save you. And now's that time. Let's bow our heads right now, everybody praying. And as we pray right now, Christians, let's pray that we will be the witnesses that we need to be. That we will bear record of the resurrection. And what I want to say right now also, if you're here today, and if you were to die right now, you're not sure you'd go to heaven, I want you to come up here right now. Come on. This is what Christianity is all about. God wants to change your life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to deliver you from the problems that the world has created in your life. He wants to take away that pain, and He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit through salvation. Jesus Christ did die on the cross to pay for our sins. And we can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You. I've sinned against You, God, I'm not righteous, and I need You to save me. I need You to come into my life and change me, and He will do so. If you will just make that confession and say, I want You to be the Lord of my life, and I know that You're alive now to save me. And then say, in Jesus' name, amen. He will save you, and I'm going to challenge you right now. If that's you, if He's speaking to you about that right now, you come on right now. I'll pray with you, or one of us will pray with you. You can be saved right now, today. You can have assurance of salvation and eternal life right now. If that's you, come on, right now. All heads bowed, everybody praying. What is God's Spirit saying to you right now? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God today. You have the faith to be able to do this through Jesus Christ. Take just another moment. Okay. Well, thank you for being here today. I'm going to have Gabriel come on up here, but I want to say before I go out here that if you've heard this message today and you need to be saved and you can come up here, please, I just want you to know that you can let somebody know after services. You can be saved anytime. You can come to me after services, and I'll be happy to talk to you. So I just wanted to say that.